We're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And we will go down even into chapter 3. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We'll be looking at this passage in a little more detail a little bit later, but it's a helpful overview of various relationships of authority and how Christians are called to conduct themselves. Particularly in view there are those who are under authority, but also we do see, particularly at the end, one example of the one who is exercising authority, how they are to exercise it. So, with those thoughts in mind, we will pray and we'll continue our look at the authority of the family. Lord willing, we'll wrap that up today and perhaps even get into the authority of the individual. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are good and holy, wise and just in all your ways. We thank you that you have called us to yourself and our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you've given us the time and the freedom to be able to study your word. We pray that you would guide our study, that you would lead us into all truth by the power of your Spirit, that we may do that which is right in your sight and live lives that are fruitful in your service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we were getting through the authority of the family, we started looking at what would be valid and invalid expressions of authority within the context of the family. So particularly I gave four categories on the sheet, just those which are valid, and sort of two categories, but the second category is divided into three. So valid uses of family authority, or invalid use that commands sin, invalid use that commands something outside of authority, invalid use that commands something with a wrong purpose. We gave some examples of that. So for example, as we talked about, the scope of family authority reaches all things touching on domestic life. So, those who are in authority in the family have the right to govern. Okay, what is it that those under the authority spend their time on in the house? How do they apply themselves? How do they present themselves? What do they wear? What do they do with their bodies? What do they do for? What do they eat for food? All of these things are right and good uses of authority. They can be done abusively, and that's where we get to some, especially commanding something with a wrong purpose. In that case, but those things do fall under the purview of family authority. Education also for child being a big example. Deciding how it is that children will be educated is a great example of family authority and a valid use of it. We talked about commanding sin. So obviously, no authority has the right to command those under their authority to commit sin, even if it falls under the sphere of their authority. So you don't have the right to, the example I gave is to command someone to bear false witness in order to protect others in the home. That's not a valid use of authority in any way, shape, or form. And so that's not something that anyone is allowed to command because it commands sin. Commanding something outside of their authority, so if the family were to command something that properly falls under the umbrella of another sphere of authority, such as commanding what it is that someone is to prioritize, to set themselves to in their place of employment. That's not something that the family has the authority to determine. They're under a different authority in that case. And so that's not something that then they can seek to call to themselves and bind those under their authority to follow. And then commanding something of the wrong purpose would be just arbitrary commands, for example, that are not for the good of those under the authority would be an example of this. So commanding something that, yes, technically would be under the purview of one's authority, but has no good purpose, like to command one's wife that the only thing she's allowed to make for food is pie. Well, okay, that's technically under the purview of family authority. Like, it's a domestic activity, talking about what one eats, but it's not to any good end. It's not a good use of authority. It's completely arbitrary, and therefore an abuse of the authority that's given, an invalid use of that authority. Are there any thoughts or questions about that? Because we briefly got into that last time, and I wanted to give some time to sort of review it a little bit, address any thoughts or questions about these categories, about any of these things, and make sure we're clear on them. And if we are clear, I'm happy to move on, but wanted to give some time for reflections or questions.
As even we talk about the authority of the family, then do all eight principles of authority, right, apply to every sphere? Like, because I'm thinking of, like, principle number four, right, where there are times where it's like, it's authority that's going outside their bounds, and you can either go with it because it's not wrong, or you can not go with it, right?
Right.
Thinking about, like, when you're out there in church, says to go get white wall tires. It's not a bad thing, but you have that freedom to either do it or not. And I guess looking back at, you know, Jeremiah 35, it's like, is that one thing where, I guess, like, when you're looking at, like, that command, right, to not take houses, don't sow seed, etc., it's like, that's not a bad thing. This is something that you want to honor your father in doing, right? But is that something that kind of more comes underneath number four, where you can obey it or not obey it? Or are you in sin by then going against that?
I would argue that was a valid use of fatherly authority in that case, and the children were obligated to do what their father commanded. And I think that's why the Lord highlights them and honors them in Jeremiah 35. Particularly contrasting the way that the people have responded to God's commands in that way. So, yeah, and it was certainly for a particular situation that he was calling, like, the command by that father, I believe, was in view of the fact that judgment was coming, and they were, he was calling them not to essentially try to establish themselves in the land any further in light of the coming of God's judgment. But even with that in view, that makes it like a right exercise of authority. If it was just like, I don't want you to have homes, I don't want you to build up anything because, then yes, that would be exceeding his authority, because these are good, these are positive goods for the family that he's then just restricting for no particular reason. But in the case of the fact that the fact that the exile is coming and these things are going to be taken away and undone, then this was a valid command in that time.
How can you kind of differentiate between, like, as a parent, when you're drawing a line that is a reasonable line versus when you're crossing that arbitrary barrier?
So it would be, I'm trying to remember if I have it in the principles that talks about how these things should be. So if we essentially look at, like, the first principle of authority that I have there, all exercise of authority must be done by one who has received authority from God in submission to God and his law, in true knowledge and wisdom, and for the glory of God and good of neighbor, including those under the authority. If it's exercised in that way, so it wouldn't even necessarily need to be a conviction. Like, for example, if the parents decide that the way that their high schooler is going to be educated is in a private school, they don't have a conviction that it'd be wrong to homeschool, but their choice is private school. That's under the domain of the parental authority, and it's an instruction given, ideally, for assuming it's for good. And the child would not have the right then to say, "Well, no, I can just shrug that off and say I want to be homeschooled. That's where I'm going to go." And they're like, "No, this is a command within lawful authority done for the right purposes of that authority," and so it's not. Well, it'd be not that it's sinful in and of itself to be homeschooled, but because the authority has made the command under the right purview that he's given, now it is sin to transgress where that command has been given. And so that's where it becomes, if it's completely arbitrary, if it's for no good purpose, then you have an invalid use of authority, and it's not, and that's where there would be freedom to say, okay, well, I'm not going to obey something that has no purpose for good, and being able to recognize that. But as I mentioned either last week or a couple weeks ago, we do want to, as much as possible, give the benefit of the doubt to authority. Now, some authorities have proven themselves to be abusive, and you're not necessarily giving the benefit of the doubt there. But if you can look at a command from a reasonable or godly authority and see how it could be in line with the purpose which their authority has been given, we should desire to then conform to that and not look for reasons why, well, maybe their motives are bad, maybe they have this potential wrong thing, and therefore I can invalidate it. Even though in some cases that may be true.
Let's make it a little bit messier.
Thanks, I appreciate that. You just, every time.
16-year-old girl who's, you know, friends all dress a certain way, and she wants to push the line against what her dad and mom say, where I assume the responsibility is still for the daughter to be obedient on where that line is, but can you talk about abuse? Is there an abuse of authority that could exist there?
Yes, there's an abuse of authority that could exist.
And let's assume it's not the dad saying, no, you have to say it's, you know, that length of skirt is where I'm going to draw the line, and it seems arbitrary, but is it?
Well, and there's a certain sense in which it is arbitrary. That's the same kind of thing, like another example that I have in my notes that I didn't necessarily say, but like setting a bedtime for children. Like, that's an inherently arbitrary command, but it's within the purview of parental authority to do that and to recognize, okay, why are they doing that? Well, they're doing it for the child's good. The child needs rest. The child's not apt to determine a good time for themselves to wind down and try and go to bed and whatnot. So and the parent could become ridiculous to the point where they're not seeking the child's good, and so bedtime is noon, and therefore, like, okay, that's an excessive use of authority where they go beyond that. But like, understanding within the reasonable frame that's for which these things are given, then there's not a particular time where you can look at it and say, oh, well, no, the father is just arbitrarily deciding that, and therefore this wouldn't be binding. No, it is binding because the rightful authority has given it. So by the same token, if the father is looking out for the good of his daughter, seeking that she dress herself modestly and according with God's command, and okay, there isn't in the scripture given, yeah, this is what modest dress looks like in exact measurements, and here's crossing the line, here's not, for every culture and every place. So then it is up to individual discretion to decide, okay, how is that going to work? And in that case, the father is truly seeking, okay, I want you to express modesty in this way, then yes, you would be bound under that authority to do that. Now, if it's, I want my daughter to look awful because I don't want her ever to get married, I don't want any godly, right young man to even desire her in any way, that would be a misuse of that authority. But if it truly is seeking her good for the intentions of the authority that's given by God to the Father, then that would be something, yes, she would be bound to.
The usual suspects.
Oh, yes, the family's authority is the most broad of all the spheres. And we're going to get to individual authority. Individual authority is the broadest, but it's not necessarily a sphere, and it's boxed in by all the other authorities, as we're going to get to. But as far as, yeah, the areas of life that family authority reaches to far exceeds all the other. Like, church authority is much narrower. Yeah, the authority of the state, authority of an employer, all of these things are much narrower in the scope of what they're able to, where they're able to rightfully command obedience. It's the broadest. It's not, I guess I'd say the exercise of authority works the same in all of those different spheres. It's just, yeah, where are they allowed to command obedience? That is the difference. The scope. That's why I highlighted the scope of family authority reaches to everything dealing with domestic life, and that's a very, very broad area of life. Whereas the scope of civil magistrate, scope of the church, is necessarily not, just doesn't reach to that many things.
Follow-up, 16-year-old is now a 25-year-old, been living out of her parents' house for 5 years, but not married. Where do you draw that line then?
Do you just need pastoral counseling?
Yeah. I'm just asking the question. We've got a lot of young ladies in the church right now, young girls, and so I've got two girls. These are good questions to ask now. I've got 15 years.
That's... I have a harder time drawing clearer lines on that one, because there's a sense in which the principle of family authority is tied to the household. And so while yes, there is still a sense of headship and authority even when one leaves the home and has not made their own family, there is also necessarily a letting go of some of that authority as well. And so, like, for example, I would say that a young woman seeking to be married who's living outside the home shouldn't therefore say, well, my father has no say at all in who it is that I would be marrying or whatnot. But for things like how she's dressing or something like that, I would say she would not be bound, for example, to like take a selfie of what she's wearing that day and text it to her father to say, does this work? And then based on what he's saying, like there's a certain amount of you are granting them their own exercise of authority and discretion once they leave the household. That is, it's not in every sphere, but it has to do with a lot of different tasks. Could be valid or invalid depending on purpose, needs of the woman and whatnot. Like it, I would say there's not a hard and fast rule there. Again, it could, if the purpose is to keep her from getting married, for example, that would be, or
but
to. Yeah. I would think that could legitimately be valid. I guess in some cases that could be invalid for wanting to exercise a tyrannical nature of it. But like from the standpoint of, I know, still providing for her, seeking her good and well-being, to say I think that is best served by you remaining in the house and not going elsewhere. I think is a valid exercise of parental authority in that regard.
So there's a difference between authority and control.
Yeah. Yeah, authority does not necessarily mean control. I mean, it's supposed to entail control. But again, as we got to the principles of authority, like it's authority is exercised for the good of those under the authority. If it's not, then that's an abuse of the authority. And when it comes to human authority, then you're getting into these waters where it's like, well, can you trust a human to determine what is in the best interest of those who are under their authority? Well, no, not entirely, perfectly. But that discretion is given to the authority over against the one who's under it. And so we are called to defer to that, even if perhaps they are not seeing things as clearly as they could, so long as they still are seeking to uphold the purposes for which it's given. And if there is error, then praying and seeking the Lord's help, perhaps seeking the counsel of other authorities, particularly within the church, to perhaps correct an erroneous view on these things, would be a means of still submitting to the authority while also then seeking to bring in potential correction that would be needed instead of just throwing your hands up and saying there's nothing to be done. But yes, there is valid exercise of authority that there's discretion given to the authority as to what these things look like within the sphere that they've been given, and it's fairly broad in that respect, assuming they are again using it for the purposes God has given it to be used.
Where there is an obligation to continue the authority Or is there some sense where you could say, like, hey, I've given you an education, you're an adult, you have a solid career path, you can pay your own bills, get out? Or are, should you hold on to the authority for a certain amount of time for whatever reason?
It depends on the scope of authority. So, for example, parental authority within the home. Like, the goal is to raise self-governing people who are able to act maturely. So if that authority, if the parents then view it as that, okay, they've reached a level where they can govern themselves and do so in a God-glorifying way, then seeking to enable them to go out and live according to their own judgment in that way is a good and right thing, because the goal is for them to eventually become their own household with their own authority, in that, whether as a husband or a wife in that regard. And even if they're not married yet or in the process of getting married yet, enabling them to go and do that when they've reached the point of maturity, and that's is a good thing, and really should be the goal, ideal of parental authority in general. But that's part of where you have to discern, are they able to exercise that kind of self-control, the self-government, to where, yes, they should be let go, or is there still a need for them to be under authority because they can't responsibly exercise it over themselves.
Given the purpose of the family authority to raise self-governing kids, and also understanding that there might be room for error, or might be some error in rules put in place, is there an expectation or an understanding of kids questioning or maybe pushing back against rules that are put in place, just so they can gain that ability to self-govern and understand?
I would say there are good and respectful ways of questioning and even pushing back on commands, rules that have been given within the context of any authority. That should always be within the context of desiring to submit to the authority and the right use of it, and seeking to walk in, okay, this is what's been commanded, I'm going to, unless I have that explicit valid reason for it not to be obeyed, then I am seeking to obey it. But then at the same time, respectfully coming and saying, why is this what the rule is? And giving perspective on perhaps why you think that another rule might be good. And so obviously, there are defiant ways to do that which don't respect authority. There are respectful ways of doing that, and those who are in authority should be seeking to educate, be able to bring those up to self-governance as much as possible, and therefore seeking to be open and clear. Like, you don't want to make either clear boundaries that are arbitrary and you're never going to discuss the reason why, and there are exceptions. Like, obviously, if you have a boundary with your two-year-old, you don't necessarily need to get into a discussion with them why for the purpose of that. But understanding they have the ability to understand and think about these things, to be able to show why this is something with their good in view, and is better than other options, is a good and right thing for an authority to demonstrate, and for those under authority to seek. Yeah.
Hey, you're going to obey because I said to you. If you have a challenge to this, or you know something I don't, at least be in the process of obeying while you're explaining to me why you otherwise should.
And that's something that ideally parents and those in authority neighbors should be telling those under authority ahead of time. Like, this is like, so, yes, when I give a command, I expect it to be obeyed. That doesn't mean I'm always right. There may be circumstances where there's something I don't know. There's not, and so if that's the case, then I don't want you to just feel like, oh, well, the command's been given, and if I, you know, have one toe out of line, then there's going to be severe consequences. But, okay, command's been given, I expect obedience, but if there, in the course of that, there is something wrong, or something that perhaps could be improved about this that is in keeping with this, then giving them the opportunity to say, okay, then in that case, obey, but come and seek to speak with me. Seek to converse and get a rationale why and be able to determine that and be willing to accept that I may not change my mind and that may just be the rule and you're going to need to obey it. But it may also be the case that, yeah, I'm willing to change what it is. Yeah. Yeah, certainly. And that's, yeah, and that's the distinction part of what we went to the beginning. Like, only God's authority is absolute. And all other authority is relative. Like, there are things that constrict it. There are things that inform it that we approach it differently than we do God's commands. What I would say is that, yes, we never have the right to disobey God's commands. We never have the right to question God's commands. It doesn't make it a bad thing to seek to understand the reason for God's commands. Sometimes just God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not at all a bad posture to have. It can lead to problems if all you're doing is taking something at face value that has a broader context. You're not trying to understand the why. You're just trying to, this is the bare expression of what it says, and I'm not going to think about it. So understanding the why helps us in actually obeying what God says, but also helps us to see the beauty and to desire to obey because we see the goodness, and it's not just, well, here's this rule that's above me. I don't know why it's there, but it's there. When we recognize God exercises his authority for good according to his infinite wisdom always, then as we do seek the reasons for the different commands he gives, that helps us love the commands that he gives and desire to obey them. That's why it's important for parents to have good wives. And obviously to be doing it in submission to God's will and his authority, because then what we're giving is in keeping with his goodness, not at odds with it. Yes.
That helps us understand the law and therefore obey it better.
Yeah. Certainly, yeah, there's no reason for, I don't understand this, therefore I have the right to disobey it. Yeah, the right understanding is greatly aided by obedience to it. But we also want to understand.
What safeguards are in place in the case of the abuse of family authority?
And that is a great, great question, Matt.
Is that the next one?
What safeguards are in place in the case of abuse of family authority?
That's what I was hoping to.
Okay, well.
Damn, we're not finished derailing. I have my dad credit.
And let's be clear, it's not derailing. Like, this is the point. Like, we're It's called orthopraxy. We want to put this into practice. So it's like, or giving theological principles, we want to practice it. So I don't begrudge the fact that we're staying on this point. That's why I opened it for questions. I want us to be able to examine it, talk about it, think it through, because I'm giving very broad principles that are very far-reaching, and I'm saying this is according to God's command. And I want us to be able to say, okay, yes, I can see where this is coming. I can test this. I can reason this out from Scripture as much as we can, or from the good and necessary consequence of Scripture, and come to a firm conviction about it. I don't want to just be like, okay, well, Drew said it, so moving on. Again, that's illustrating the point of, but it's not just about the fact that it's that I say it or anything like that. Does it come from God's word? And we want to be able to use it. So yes, I don't begrudge this at all. And I'm not trying to stop questions in this regard. But since someone effectively called the previous question, yeah, I will defer to Peter first, and we'll...
Well, it might be answered in this, because it touches all of this. It's like, you know, as brought up in the conversation, right, that you are to obey and then seek understanding in the obedience. What do you do with situations in which the action taken pretty much can't be undone? I think very much of a specific instance where you have a man courting a woman, and everything is in accordance with God's law, except that the parents have no, like, the parents just don't want them married, but they don't have a biblical reason to have them not married. And so when you have the father tell the daughter to break up with him, right, that's an action which can't be taken back, really. Like, it can, but it can't.
Right.
Rubber banding never ends well.
Yeah.
And I think that falls under here, where it's like, is that just abuse of family authority? Because it's not really for the good of the daughter. But you can be convinced, as the father and the mother, that it is good. And I just, is that like where you have other communities that are apart with that? Because if the whole church community goes, this is good, but you have only parents that say this is not good, but don't have a good biblical reasoning for that, like, I don't know, where's that line? I want to lie, and I shouldn't.
Yeah, and situations like that are where it gets very, very messy, and it takes a lot of, okay, you're trying to deal with a lot of competing principles in those circumstances. Again, certainly if there are reasons for not wanting their daughter to be married are not in keeping with biblical reasons for this, then that's an abuse of the authority. That is something that is, okay, again, within the scope of the authority of the family, but it's not in keeping with God's purpose for that authority given. So that would be something that would be allowed to not be obeyed in that circumstance. Where if it gets messier than that, and it's not clear that that's the case, then seeking help from particularly the church would be ideal, to say, okay, well, I think that there could be something wrong here, wanting to not just cast off the authority, but also going and asking, again, going to the authority themselves and asking and saying, okay, well, why is this the case? Is there, so getting clarity on the reasons, getting clarity on the motivation as much as possible, and then with that clarity, being able to, if you still see that there is potentially a problem, seeking help, further help from the church to be able to inform that, and then still seeking by the, okay, is there actually a violation of their authority? Then if there is, then there's the, okay, then you have the right to obey or disobey. If there's not, then it should be obeyed. And it's just seeking to determine that as best you can, as one under authority, and seeking to submit in the whole process. You know, yeah, not just, I really don't like this, I really want something else and want to cast it off, but truly seeking, is this the good purpose that God would have me to follow or not? And so that does get into what safeguards are in place in the case of abuse of family authority. So as I mentioned, bringing in other authorities, particularly the church. I don't know, obviously there are some families that don't have a church family or whatnot, but they're also, in a lot of those cases, then they're also not exactly trying to follow God's commands for how to live their lives in general. So there's other problems of abuse that are just going to be present there and aren't going to be resolved until they submit to the Lord. But ideally you can go to the church and have wise elders who can speak into that situation to give insight. But also, if there just is a wanton abuse of authority within the context of the family, that, you know, just open abuse that is not being repented of, that is a sin that is worthy of church discipline, and that's something that can be brought to the church. If you have an abusive father, have an abusive mother, have an abusive sibling within the context of the home, yes, that does rightly fall under parental authority, but if this is a sin that's being unrepented of and the authority is not doing anything about it, that is something to be brought to the church when it's already been addressed as much as it could be within the confines of the family authority. And then the church can step in. Potentially also even, the civil magistrate could step in if crimes are being committed in the context of the family. There are other authorities that then come to bear on just because it's happening in the home doesn't mean, therefore, no other authority has anything to say about it. There are other areas that touch upon that when it goes in that direction. Essentially he's commanding, he's either commanding sin or he's, commanding something that's, or that's not for, not for her good. It's just, the authority does not have the right to say, you cannot go to the church. You cannot go to another authority about that. Right. Okay. But not spreading around as gossip, not obviously making false accusations or not seeking to bring an ungodly authority to therefore exercise in the household. It would be completely out of bounds for a child to get spanked and call CPS. That's not what is allowable. That's seeking to overthrow family authority. But if the father is beating the child black and blue and breaking their bones in the process of doing these, and it doesn't have to just reach that level, but I'm making sure that it's beyond any any dispute. This is just outright abuse. It's assault. It's a crime. Then bringing in the civil magistrate is warranted, no matter what the family, no matter what the father says.
Would the wife be in sin if she did not bring these things before another authority?
Um, I would. You have a thought? Yeah. We are at time, but.
But. There's checks and balances on everything. You know, like our wonderful government we have here, we're supposed to have checks and balances on everything. And you have a husband and a wife, which are supposed to give checks and balances to the family unit. And so a child can bring an issue to both his mother or father if there's an issue. And yes, the wife has equal culpability. And if there's an abuse issue, perhaps it should go to the church and also to the law. Mm-hmm. And both parents have a responsibility. Yep.
Yeah.
And all that. There is culpability, absolutely. If a wife's husband is abusing the kids, the wife has a duty to do that. And yes, she is guilty of sin if she doesn't.
Yes, so that was the distinction I wanted to make. Where I was struggling is if one spouse is abusing the children, it is incumbent upon the other spouse to seek to address that abuse by whatever means of proper bringing in the proper authorities for that. And hopefully being able to resolve it within the marriage first without needing to go to outside authorities. But if there's non-repentance and they won't do it, then bringing in is a responsibility. They'd be in sin not to do that. In the case where the spouse themselves is the one being abused, that's where we have the right to endure the abuse and not take action and not seek for there to be something done about it. I don't necessarily recommend that in many circumstances, but there are circumstances where perhaps that is the better course than to seek to involve other authorities that would then end the abuse. But even if it's not the best course, one who is being abused has the right to say, I'm not going to seek to have this adjudicated elsewhere. So that was where I was struggling. It's not in sin if you're being abused to not bring it out. But it would oftentimes be in your best interest to bring it out. All right, we're over time. So good question. Hopefully everybody found this to be a worthwhile discussion. I think these are the kinds of things we want to be getting into and wrestling with because we want to walk in God's ways in this way and be able to exercise authority in a good way within the home, within the church, in every sphere, and be responsible in doing that. But let's pray, and we'll go. Our Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have given authority for good purposes and that you exercise your authority over us for good. We pray that we would, in submission to you in the various spheres that you have given us, have your wisdom and the will to submit when right and to resist when right, and that we would do it all for your glory. We pray that you would bless us as we come to worship you this morning, and that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might receive from your gracious hand that which we need. And we pray these things in Christ.